Last week we looked at a sermon entitled Introducing Holy Spirit, and I want to do part two today. I thought about the way the Lord ministers to me, and I don't know if you anything like this, but sometimes the Lord says something to me and the circumstances of my life or some other person or my own thoughts says an antithesis to what the Lord said. And it's weird to me how that when the Lord speaks, everything inside me doesn't just go, okay, well, that settles it. That sometimes the Lord says this, my circumstances say something else, and I go, oh, who should I believe now? And to my shame, I say sometimes I even believe the circumstances or what other people say. Am I preaching to the right people here? And so one of the realities that I, this is one of the scriptures that the Lord kind of spoke to me a few years back, and I want to read you from Isaiah 55. He says, hear me, you who know what is right, you people who've been taking my instruction to heart. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals or be terrified by their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment and the worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever and my salvation through all generations. So God is juxtaposing people who say, you shouldn't do this, or that's not what God said, or God doesn't, it's not like that. And he says, why are you listening to them? They're going to die. They're just people who are resisting me. They're not impressive. He says, but I am impressive. My righteousness lasts forever. And then he goes on a little while later in the chapter, and he says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mere mortals? God's saying, listen, hang on. Me, I'm comforting you, and mortals are discomforting you, and you're listening to them. What's with that? Mere mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget your maker, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundation of the earth. God says, okay, oh, I, with one stroke of my eye, I spun the Milky Way into being. That's me. I, who spun the Milky Way into being. Right? That's what he says. And I laid the foundations of the earth. That's me. I said, you should do this. And that guy over there who's just dust and grass, he says, don't do that. And you're going, I wonder who I should listen to. That you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. Let's jump down a few verses. For I am the Lord your God who stirs up the seas so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is my name. I've put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I, who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. Now, it's fascinating to me that that mechanism occurs in the hearts of many Christians. And so I said, you know what, Lord, I'd love to do a message series on the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you where I'm trying to land. And this message will be successful if at the end of this message, you and I and every one of us in the room have this majestic awe of the Holy Spirit. That in our hearts, he is set aside as Lord. That when he speaks, we go, ha, ah, he spoke to me. And that something of a shift occurs so that there's no longer this, I mean, there's the, he spoke and that settles it. And something of an awesome, glorious fear and respect for him settles in all of us. And more than that, secondly, I hope that I would be able to stir up a hunger in you to engage with the Holy Spirit. To say, Holy Spirit, would you work in me? I surrender, I yield, I cooperate, I open my heart, I'm with you. Would you work in me anything that is pleasing to you? We spoke last week very briefly. I want to recap that the Holy Spirit is Lord. And as such, as God, he anticipates and expects to function as God in any place where he comes. And so many times in the church, what we've done is we've invited the Holy Spirit, but we offer him a position of subserviency to our agenda or some other spirit in the place. And I've just got news for you. The Holy Spirit never accepts that invitation, right? Because you go, yeah, that's not me. No, I'll take the lordship. because I've been given lordship. And so this is what Jesus said. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like yeast that'll work through a whole dough. And you'll find that in Matthew 33. He says the kingdom is like yeast. This is the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus warned of two other yeasts that are available on the earth. One is the yeast of the Pharisees. He says the yeast of the Pharisees, which is a religious spirit, always only enamored with what's going on outside. Doesn't care. You can be full of greed on the inside. As long as you look generous on the outside, that's fine. Full of hypocrisy. As long as the outside of the cup is fine, doesn't matter what's going on in the inside. As long as you fulfill religious duties, you can live like a sinner for the rest of the week, as long as on Sunday you show up looking spiritual, right? And so when the Holy Spirit comes into a place and a religious spirit has control, the Holy Spirit is never going to submit to that religious spirit. Are you tracking with me? So the Holy Spirit is always ever going to come into a place and deal with our hearts. Because Paul said that the Spirit of God works on the hearts of believers. He writes God's law on our hearts and in our minds. He is always going after what's going on inside of us to bring it more and more glory and more freedom as he brings forth what Jesus died to secure. So the Holy Spirit never submits to a religious spirit. The reason I'm saying this is because sometimes people, when they come into a church, are ready for a religious spirit to take over, and the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. And people who are under the influence of a religious spirit, when they see the Holy Spirit, they say, that's not God. But the Holy Spirit does not submit himself to religion. He never does. And so he will always resist religion. The Holy Spirit comes in as Lord, as the Master, as the one who comes to bring liberty and freedom. And so he never submits to religion, because if he submitted to religion, then we'd all be in bondage. So he just refuses, point blank, to do that. The second thing he will not submit to is a political spirit, which is the yeast of the Sadducees, and that you find in Matthew 16. But a political spirit is that which is constantly has in mind the things of men, how this is going to affect my promotion, how I'm going to be viewed in the eyes of those people. And that people who are constantly under the control of political spirit cannot respond when the Holy Spirit does something. See, these are the people when Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem, the very day, the very thing that for thousands of years their prophets had prophesied, he's going to come. Jesus came from the east. He came up from Jericho on the road to fulfill the prophetic word that said, when the Messiah comes, he'll come from the east. Jesus fulfilled everything perfectly. And on the day that he came into Jerusalem and they started shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he in the name of the Lord. And they began to wave. The Sadducees came up and said, no, stop this. Right, let's not do this. And the Holy Spirit never feels an obligation to surrender or submit any little inch to a political spirit. And so if you're under the control, if you think politically, then when the Holy Spirit begins to move, you start to get uncomfortable and go, oh, this is not God, because God could never do this. But I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is the master of the church. And where he is given that lordship, there will be grand liberty. And so I'm not advocating that we should kick out all sense of religion or all sense of understanding of how other people are feeling. I'm just saying that when the Holy Spirit comes in, I want you to know, and we need to be real clear about this in our head, that when he comes when he's in a meeting, when we meet together in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit is here to be Lord. And so if you're giving allegiance to a religious spirit or a political spirit, you may get offended by him. Are we tracking? Now, we looked at the concept then that everyone who calls on the Holy Spirit's names will be saved. Just like there are hundreds of names for the Father God, there are hundreds of names for Jesus, there are hundreds of names for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and throughout the Bible. And so this principle is, and it's in Joel and Romans and Acts and various other places, you can see some of the scriptures up. The principle is that if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And so one of the things we've been looking at are some of the names of the Holy Spirit. And in last week's sermon, we mentioned a whole bunch where we say, if you call on that name, you'll find the freedom that comes. So this is part of what we looked at last week. You'll see some of the names of the Holy Spirit as the breath of life. I couldn't put them all up because we couldn't fit them on one slide. In fact, there's another slide coming up now. But that's the Holy Spirit and the Father, his relationship, the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And if we go to the next page, you'll see the slide that talks about the character of the Holy Spirit. Let me just take a little brief moment. He is the eternal Spirit. He is the generous Spirit. He is the good Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of grace, Spirit of truth, Spirit of wisdom, and the steadfast Spirit. These are just some of the names in the New Testament about who he is. And the concept that I'm trying to do, remember, all I'm trying to do is to stir in you a healthy respect and awe for him, and hopefully stir in you, provoke in you a hunger to say, could you come a little closer? I'm going to surrender. I want that influence, your power. I want your nature manifesting in me. I want that part of who you are. And so that's what we did last week. And so what we did was when I had to make a little introduction, and then I had to teach a little bit to tell you why I'm making that introduction. So I didn't just want to get up here and introduce the Holy Spirit because some of you don't know that necessarily that all of these names are there. This is all a scriptural base. We're not making up. We're not just throwing superlatives together to make up an introduction for the Holy Spirit. I'm basing it off scripture. So everything we say about the Holy Spirit now comes out of a scriptural precedent. And so I'm going to present the Holy Spirit in a little form, the beginning of the introduction of the Holy Spirit's introduction. And I'm going to read to you what we got last week, and we'll throw up some of that so you can follow. But this is just where we got to last week. And so I want you to imagine with me that this is the first time I'm introducing the Holy Spirit, because sometimes people don't know the Holy Spirit for who he is. And I'd like to introduce Holy Spirit to you. Let me hit the pause button. In Greek, there is a definite article in front of some words. In other words, when it says the pail of water that I picked up, if it's a definite article, it's included in Greek. And so sometimes when the definite article is not included, it's inferred. And so sometimes when you translate it into English, there's no the there, but people add the because they assume that it fits the context. Interestingly enough, in front of Holy Spirit, there is no definite article. In other words, we say the Holy Spirit, and we are making holy an adjective to Spirit. But in the scriptures, his name is Holy Spirit. Tracking? And so sometimes we call the Father. But we don't call Jesus the Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, we say the Holy Spirit, but you don't need to. You can say Holy Spirit because that's his name. Okay. So here we go. With a little first piece, this is last week's introduction, the little bit that we got to. We're going to get to some more this week, and then hopefully we'll have a complete introduction for the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Let me introduce you. It is my great pleasure and privilege to introduce to you someone who needs no introduction. He hails from all eternity. True deity, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Within the Godhead, he is co-equal with the Father and the Son. Outside the Godhead, he has no equal. He is undefeated in battle, unstoppable in purpose, immeasurable in glory, invincible in calling. He is the executor of God's will, the revealer of God's nature, the author of God's word, and the ignition of God's power, the preservation of his salvation, and is the guarantee of complete victory and redemption. His role in creation was to preside over the great deep, hovering, parenting, shepherding, and ensuring the manifestation of God's creative word. He still executes God's sustaining word over the universe. He currently presides over the world to preserve life. With consummate artistry, he gives creative expression, adding beauty, scope, dimension to the will of God, and reveals his nature through what he creates. He is responsible for the creation of order out of chaos, measuring, calculating, weighing parts of creation. He brought them into existence. He is responsible for the creation of design, adorning the heavens with creativity and enduing them with beauty. He is the breath of life breathed into mankind, and he currently sustains all life in men. He preserves his creation and brings renewal, restoration, and transformation to it. He is the eternal Spirit of God, equal in nature, loving, faithful, kind, gracious, compassionate, and forgiving. He is also omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and immutable. He is separate in person and submissive in duties within the Godhead. He is the helper Jesus promised would come, the faithful helper to Jesus, the one given to believers today to represent Jesus to us. He is known as the Spirit of God's Son and the Spirit of Jesus, or the Spirit of Christ. As helper, he secured Jesus' virgin birth, oversaw his growth, empowered his ministry, strengthened him during the temptation, established his miracles, fueled his atoning work, and raised him from the dead, and then triumphantly effected his ascension. He gives the breath of life to all who live. He is the eternal Spirit igniting eternal life in those who believe, the Spirit of fire to cleanse and purify, the generous Spirit who delivers God's bounty to us by freely giving us all things along with Christ. He is the good Spirit, rich in kindness, abounding in love and faithfulness. He is the Holy Spirit, immensely beautiful and pure in nature and completely trustworthy. As the Spirit of grace, he pours out an excessive and abundance of grace constantly into our lives. As the Spirit of truth, he always speaks the truth. As the author of Scripture, he wields that word as the most potent of weapons, and he is the perfect guide into all of the avenues of truth. He is the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, ushering believers into great depths that we have not known. Ours for the asking, he leads us into the ocean depths of God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He is the steadfast Spirit, helping believers continue on to maturity, completing the work he began, remaining faithful when we are not, encouraging us through trials, and seeing us into eternal dwellings. How are we doing so far? Amen. You want to meet him? You want to hear what he has to say? Absolutely. Somehow, in the middle of our lives, who he is got lost and got relegated to some second rate, maybe when I'm not so busy, I'll give you some space or time in my life. And that's not the picture, not anywhere close to the celebrated picture that the New Testament has of Holy Spirit. So I want to continue and just touch on a few more things. I'm not going to be, we could literally do this for week on week on week on week on week. We haven't even got through a third of the names of the Holy Spirit. We could literally take a series and just keep going. But I want to talk about the awesome works of the Holy Spirit. The awesome works of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at the entire chapter and just bring out some of the truths that Paul, in speaking about the Holy Spirit, brings out. Paul is enunciating this truth that for Old Testament believers, the law was the beginning and the ending of everything. But in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is the beginning and ending of everything. And he juxtaposes the ministry of the law against the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to look at some of that. So let me read you the chapter. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Paul had been followed into Corinth. Paul had planted the church, and then other people had come through, and they were Judaizers. And they were saying, look, Paul's not really preaching the truth. And so when the people wouldn't believe them, they had to somehow diminish Paul in the people's eyes. And so they said, look, Paul's not a real apostle. But we know the real apostles. And then they said, well, you know, Paul doesn't really have the sanction of everybody. And so these people came with letters from famous people saying, look, we're wonderful and we're actually really apostles and we're the real deal and Paul is not. And so Paul writing to them, and he goes, do I need to bring letters from people to say, hey, I'm also a good guy. I'm also somebody you should listen to. And Paul basically turns around and says, listen, man, I forget all of that. He said, you are my letter. Look at what the Holy Spirit did in your hearts through our ministry. That's all the letter I need. Lives transformed. I rest my case. It's basically what Paul is saying. You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Paul says the ministry fundamentally is by the Spirit, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter which kills, but of the Spirit who gives life. One of the first things we must know about the Holy Spirit is that He is life-giving. That when the Holy Spirit, whenever He gets involved, He brings life. He is called the Spirit of life. Remember Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit, when He comes and He ministers, He always brings life. Even when He's saying, hey, I don't want you to do this, I want you to do this. It is life-giving in our lives. And so one of the things we must know about the Holy Spirit, He is life-giving. Now I'm going to have to read from here because my notes. Okay, there we go. 7. Okay. Now, if the ministry that came through something was engraved in letters on stone, you couldn't read it either, could you? Engraved in letters on stone came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So, second thing we must understand is that when the Holy Spirit ministers, He always brings glory. He is the Spirit who cannot add dishonor to our lives. He can only add glory. He is the glorious Spirit. And wherever you see in the Scripture, there's this adjective around everything the Holy Spirit does. It's called the glorious hope, the glorious inheritance, the glorious faith, the glorious moving, the glorious ministry. Everything the Holy Spirit does is glorious. And so when we open our hearts and lives and surrender to His movement, the Holy Spirit can only add glory. He never takes it away. That's why you go from one degree of glory to the next, which is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because He can only add glory to your life. His ministry is always glorious. And then the second thing we see is that, the third thing is that He brings righteousness. When the Holy Spirit ministers, He ministers righteousness, not to stir up in you a perfect behavior pattern, but He ushers in the righteousness Jesus died to purchase. And when He establishes that in our lives, and when we function from that reality, we start to our lives are purified in the practical day-to-day things. We do less and less things that are wrong because that truth has been built into our lives by the Holy Spirit. And so He brings righteousness is the third one. Now, He says, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And so we have to understand, number four, is that the glory of the Holy Spirit is a lasting glory. Okay? It's a lasting glory, down verse 13. Jump with me. Now he says, but their minds were made dull, talking about the Jews, for to this day the same veil remains whenever the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anybody turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so the next thing you see is that anytime the Holy Spirit ministers, He ministers freedom. He is a freeing spirit. And so this concept of a religious mindset that, like, the deeper you get into the religion, the more bound up you become, is wholly untrue, because the Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit comes into our life and He brings massive freedom. Every time He comes, there's a freedom. It gets freer. And yet we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are transformed. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit, lastly, is transforming. So let me go through this one more time. He is life-giving. He is glorious. He's right. He brings righteousness. He's a lasting spirit. You know, when the Holy Spirit ministers into your life, in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit would come upon people in a moment and then withdraw from people. So the anointings of God under the old covenant were temporary at best, because the sacrifices were only cleansed temporarily. Because all the sacrifices in the old covenant system would only cleanse and wash you and cover your sin temporarily. And if you walked in sin again, then the Holy Spirit would withdraw, because the sin in your life was now prevalent, and he would not ally himself with that sin. And so he withdraw. So the anointings of God would come in the old covenant for specific things, and the Holy Spirit would come upon people and they'd achieve things, and then that anointing would go. And this is why David in Psalm 51 says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," when he sinned with Bathsheba. But the Bible teaches in the New Covenant that when you were born again, when you believed on Jesus, the perfect sacrifice was applied to your life once and for all. That perfect sacrifice not only washes your sin, not only cleanses you completely, but also redeems your life from the pit, kills your old nature, raises you up to a new nature, seats you in heavenly places. You are sealed in him by the Holy Spirit. And that beauty of what happens is you were sanctified by the Holy Spirit, made holy, justified in the sight of God, all the wrath of God against all your sins washed away, and you've been set up by the Holy Spirit to now become one with him. And anyone who unites himself to the Lord, the Bible says, has become one with him in spirit. And so the Holy Spirit fuses to our spirit and we become one with him. And so that anointing never leaves us. He is lasting. The ministry that God does in your life is lasting. It will last through all eternity. He didn't come upon you to leave you. He's come upon you and he will remain with you. And that's what 1 John says. As for you, the anointing that you have received from him abides with you. So let me just pick up on that and let's go back to the introduction. I'm just going to carry on the introduction. Are you with me? Everything he does in life is life-giving, for he is the Spirit of life. Everything he touches is made glorious, just as everything he has planned for us. He only adds greater degrees of glory to believers, for he has a glorious ministry with glorious grace, ushers in a glorious inheritance, guarantees the glorious riches, and he fills us with glorious joy. To everyone who believes, he brings righteousness and clothes them in the Lord Jesus Christ as he baptizes them into Jesus' body. His work is eternal in the believer's life, outlasting this world. Where his lordship is celebrated, he brings glorious freedom in every aspect of life and from any form of bondage. He brings absolute transformation to those who look to him, and he is the master of restoration. If you need anything like Dad, if you maybe need him to give you life, you want to experience more glory, you want him to make plain the righteousness that is your gift, if you're asking him, Lord, do a lasting work in me, or you just need freedom from fear, bondage, or anything else, and you're asking him to transform you, if you would just stand with me, please, let's just welcome him. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So whatever aspect of the beauty and the ministry of the Holy Spirit you're trusting him for, we're just going to reach out our hearts to him. No fuss and bother, no weirdness. We're just going to open our hearts and surrender to him and just say, Lord, I didn't know this is who you were, but now I know, and I'm surrendering to you. So Holy Spirit, we come. Just so amazed by your awesome power and your glory. You are God indeed. And you're here with us. And so, Holy Spirit, right now we surrender to you. And we call on your name. We call on your name, Lord. That name that just triggered in our hearts. We need your ministry, Lord. And you're so faithful to bring it. So faithful, Lord. And so we drink it deep into ourselves, that we take your ministry welcome, Lord, and we receive from you. what it is that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're going to close with just waiting on the Holy Spirit and see Him minister, but I want to come back to one of the things. Jesus' favorite name for the Holy Spirit was the Helper, and I want to just focus a little bit back on the principles of the Helper, because we spoke about how He helped Jesus. I want to speak a little bit about how He helps us. Before we come to know the Lord, while we're still objects of wrath, while we're still in rebellion, following the ruler of the air, as Paul said it, what the Holy Spirit does in pre-conversion is he reproves and convicts us. People say, well, God has nothing to do with sinners. That's not true at all. The Holy Spirit is constantly working with people who rebellion against Him. He is showing kindness and goodness and protection to many people who right at this moment are hating Him and doing despicable things. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world, Jesus said, of sin and righteousness and judgment. The whole world. And so what He did with you and what He's doing with every human being right now on the planet is reproving and convicting them of sin. And this is why Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will testify about Me, but the church, you guys also get out there and do it. And so I want you to know that no matter who you speak to and no matter what the situation is, you're always going to be the second person to tell them something about God, because the Holy Spirit has already been there talking to them. You're never alone in that conversation. Never. Because that's one of His things He does. How many of you felt the stirrings of God towards salvation long before you ever gave your life to the Lord? How many of you, that's true? For many of us, that's just simply the truth. And the Holy Spirit works with the church most often to restrain evil in the world. You know, there was a time within about 10 generations from Adam to the time of Noah, when mankind got so corrupt so quickly that God said, okay, I'm gonna wipe all those guys out, because they were beyond even turning around. It says the only inclination of their heart was only ever towards evil. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is He restrains evil on the earth. And Thessalonians talks about that the only way that the evil one can receive preeminence, the Antichrist can come, is that he who restrains evil will be taken out. And so it's an interesting concept that the Holy Spirit works with the church. Part of the anointing of the church is to be that break on society that goes, hey, hang on now. No, we're not doing that. Now, when it comes to our conversion, when you came to faith, when you believed in Jesus and got born again, the Holy Spirit has very unique functions. He does a lot of things, but and the scriptures are there. He regenerates us. We are born from above. We're born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to our spirits. And He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. The Holy Spirit washes and makes us holy with the blood of Jesus. He indwells us, and then He seals us. That's very cool. That's very cool. And after conversion, He gives us fullness. He teaches us to walk into all the inheritance that is ours. We grow in knowledge. We grow in grace. We grow in our favor with God. He explains things. He'll guide. Jesus said, I've got so much to tell you. I can't tell you it all now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into all of this. And He provides illumination. And He teaches us how to pray. And there's a bunch of other things that He does. I just wanted to give you some sense of what the Holy Spirit does, whether you believe in Him or not. He is constantly working in our lives, and He's going to be working in yours. Now, some of the names that are attached to the Holy Spirit as the Helper, let me just bring some of those names so we can call on them. He is called the Eternal Spirit, which is His priestly role in intercession for the unsaved. Do you know that the Holy Spirit's been praying for you even before you were born? Holy Spirit is praying for unbelievers. He's praying for people right now. He's called the gift of God. That's His gift of eternal life for the unsaved. But more than that, He's the gift of the Father. Jesus said, the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit, come and indwell you. What a profound gift that is. The gift of my Father. He is the God who comes to live inside us, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the gift of the Father. He's called at one stage the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead. It's interesting when the Bible talks about that, not only is he ensuring your resurrection because you believe in Jesus, but he also, the Bible says, add his quickening power to your body. See, your body, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, was marked in him with a seal. You're sealed and set aside for resurrection power. And I believe that, this is just Haswell theory, everybody who's sealed like that with that mark on them for resurrection power, at any time in their life can just say, could I have a little down payment on, just a little quickening. Just a little quickening. I don't look 70, do I? That's true. Just a little quickening, Lord, of that power. And that's what the Bible says, that he who raised, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies. He's called the Spirit of grace. Not just that he accepts a sinner for salvation, but that he constantly pours out grace into our lives. He teaches us how to function in grace. He teaches us how to act graciously. He imbibes the nature of Jesus and causes that to function out of us. The Bible says of Jesus, he came and lived among us full of grace and truth. So the Holy Spirit, Spirit of grace, teaches us all aspects of grace, gracious living, gracious speech, the way we function in him. It's called the Spirit of faith. Spirit who gives us faith. Everybody is given the measure of faith, the Bible says, and he's the Spirit of faith. It's called the Spirit of life. He makes the convert come alive. And the Spirit of adoption. He makes us heirs of God. One of the things that I am intrigued at is that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will testify with our spirits that we are the children of God. And the Bible says that when we have the Holy Spirit come into our life, he's the Spirit who works in us the cry, Abba, Father. He works in us a sense of adoption. I'm no longer far away. I'm no longer set at a distance from God. I'm no longer at enmity with God. I'm no longer an object of wrath. I've been brought very near. I am a beloved child. I am the apple of his eye, and he longs to hear what I have to say. That stirring of Abba, the intimate whisper and connection with God the Father. One of the things that interests me is how that if we will open up our hearts to him, if we'll surrender to him, Holy Spirit works that intimacy. And I've seen many, many different expressions of this. It doesn't all mean that we all become babies now. I've seen grown men, solid, mature men, have this encounter with God, but he works in us an intimacy with the Father that is profound. Yes. And so if you need to call on any of the names, but I suspect there's many who need to know just the ministry of the Holy Spirit once again as the Spirit of adoption. You need the Holy Spirit just to stir in your own heart that conviction. Not only are you a child of God, but that he deeply loves you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. So if you need to call on any one of those names, won't you stand with me? We're just going to pray and ask the Lord to minister. Lord, Holy Spirit, we're standing once again out of awe and respect of you. And because there is a hunger beginning to stir in our hearts, and Lord, we lift up our hearts full of faith and we call on your name, these names, Lord. And we ask that in those specific areas you would give us help. Be our helper this day. Lord, I pray especially for the revelation of the Spirit of adoption. I ask, Father, that during this week, many, many people would have these encounters with truth. That Holy Spirit, you would catch them when they wake, when they go to sleep, in the bath, in the shower, in their cars, at work. Lord, when they're walking down the street, that you would invade their life world and bring forth, Lord, a profound, rich, and deep revelation of their sonship, of your deep affection and of the intimacy that is theirs right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your seats, please? I'm going to continue with the introduction now that we've preached through that stuff. As the eternal Spirit of God, He prayed for us long before we knew about Him. He called us to right living, convicting us of our need for salvation. He works with believers to restrain wickedness on the earth. And as the Spirit of life, He gives us new birth into God's life, cleanses us completely to make us wholly acceptable to God. He indwells us, becoming one with us in spirit. He seals our salvation and guarantees all the promises yet to be fulfilled by God. As the Spirit of adoption, He causes us to be adopted and brought into the center of God's household, ensuring our free use of the inheritance that Jesus made ours. He teaches us to call out authentic, intimate expressions to the Father and teaches us how to be heirs. As the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, He empowers us physically in this life and guarantees our resurrection also. As the gift of God, He sees to it that the nature of Jesus is fully formed in us. He gives us fullness in every way possible, constantly providing illumination for our way, and He teaches us how to pray. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to introduce to you Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm going to end with Isaiah 55 one more time. I, even I, am He who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth? We're going to close this message with one song, Holy Spirit, Come. And I'm going to invite you just to sit back and relax and close your eyes and focus on Him. And I'm going to invite you to do business with Him and just open up your heart and say, Holy Spirit, come to me. With all your majesty and all your glory and all the profound things that you do, would you work those all out in me right now? Do in me whatever is pleasing to you. And I would suggest that at some stage during this next 5 minutes, you say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? And I think you're going to hear Him speaking into your heart some things that are unique and precious and only for you. Someone ask the guys to put on the music and let's just end like that.